As we pray here in just a minute, this is Palm Sunday, and in a few minutes we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And one of the things that is vitally important in the heart and the life of a Christian is to know that whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we partake of it in the right way. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he spoke about some of them were sick. He spoke about some of them were asleep, meaning they had died. While Paul was saying that some of them had partaken of the Lord's Supper unworthily. So as we pray here this morning, I'm just going to ask each one of us, examine, the Bible says examine your heart. And I want each one of us this morning to examine our heart, to make sure that our heart is clean and pure and righteous and holy before the living God. Because when we partake of His supper, which symbolizes the bread, His broken body, the juice, the red symbolizes His blood. As we partake of that this morning, that each of us make sure that our hearts are clean. In fact, when Jesus was dying on the cross and He prayed and asked forgiveness for those that were crucifying Him, 2,000 years removed from that day, you and I were a part of that day as well, for we too are sinners, and He died to forgive us of our sins and to give us life eternal through His resurrection and through our faith in Him to receive Him as our personal Lord and Savior. So I'm just going to ask you to take a few moments of silent prayer before we together pray that prayer that we pray each Sunday morning, the Lord's Prayer. As you bow your heads and close your eyes for these moments of silent prayer, will you please just ask God to look through the very chambers of your heart and to cleanse you and to forgive you of any unrighteousness that might be there this morning. And now, Father, we pray together this prayer that You taught Your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning, reading from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 21, verses 7 through 9. For this morning, says, they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. They were saying, save, save us now. This morning on this Palm Sunday, 2,000 years removed from that Sunday, 2,000 years ago in the year AD 33. This morning, what I want to do is take us from Sunday morning, that Palm Sunday, which we celebrate today, as that day that Jesus rode into the city of old Jerusalem, his last week. What were the things that happened from Sunday through Saturday of that final week that Jesus would spend here upon the earth before his crucifixion. On Sunday, March the 29th, AD 33, the Passover crowds had gathered. I mean, Passover was a time that was celebrated by every Jewish male all over that known world. They would come into the city of Jerusalem for Passover time and for the Passover feast and what it symbolized when Moses, as the deliverer through God, brought them out of Egyptian bondage toward the Red Sea. And so each year, Passover would be celebrated. When Jesus came on that Sunday, on March the 29th, AD 33, the crowds were there. There was the great excitement in the air of the messianic expectation. And Jesus and his disciples were on the Mount of Olives, and as they approached Jerusalem, he sent two of his followers nearby to a village in Bethany or Bethpage, instructing them to bring a donkey, a colt on which he would sit and ride into the city of Old Jerusalem, as had been prophesied by that Old Testament prophet Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, that Israel's future king would come riding on the foal of a donkey. And there was great excitement in the air on that day. The crowds were responding. They were casting their robes out and the leafy palm branches that they would wave as they declared their Davidic king. And they cried out in Matthew 21, verse 9, "Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now the crowds, young people, on that day, they openly were acclaiming Jesus to be king instead of the Roman Caesar. And so the whole city was in an uproar with the events of the day. Some of the Pharisees that were there, the religious leaders that Jesus was always in conflict with, they were instructing Jesus to rebuke the crowds from the excitement that was in the air. And Jesus refused to curtail the excitement of the crowd as he entered into the city. And the Pharisees, they are so taken by surprise, they had no idea how to respond to Jesus' rebuke. And the actions of Jesus on that Sunday, 2,000 years ago, set in motion a series of events that would result in either the overthrow of the Romans and the current religious establishment, or it would end in his brutal death. You see, Jesus had crossed the point of no return. There was no turning back. Caesar would allow no rival kings whatsoever. And Luke tells us when Jesus approached the city of Jerusalem that Jesus, on that Sunday, Jesus looked at the city of Jerusalem. He realized what was before him. He realized the rejection that he would experience on this day. And the Bible tells us that Jesus wept that Sunday over the city of Jerusalem. In fact, in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 20 to 36, Jesus predicted his death as the reason for which he had come into the world. In John, chapter 12, verse 28 to 39, a voice from heaven affirms God's commitment to glorify his name through the coming death of Jesus. And before Jesus returns on that Sunday evening with the 12 to Bethany, at the end of the day, Jesus visited the temple. He continued to upset the religious establishment by healing blind people and those that were lame and receiving the praise of children. Jesus did all of those things on that Sunday, on March the 29th, AD 33. It's Monday morning, March the 30th, AD 33. What happened on this day? Matthew chapter 21, verse 18 and 19 tells us that Jesus cursed a fig tree, which would symbolize the judgment of God upon a nation that had an outward appearance of life, but it failed to bear fruit. On that Monday, Matthew 21, verses 12 to 31 tells us that Jesus went into the temple and saw what absolutely infuriated him and angered him as the money changers were there and the merchants were there, and they were selling their sacrificial animals in the court of the Gentiles, and they were profiting from these poor pilgrims that had come from all over that known world as they brought their animals to be sacrificed. And as they would inspect those animals, they would tell them they were not good enough, and they would sell them out of their own stock of animals, and they would inflate the prices. And Jesus saw what was being done to the people, the commoners of that day, how they were being exploited and preyed upon. And this being the Passover, and as these pilgrims had come to pay the temple tax with their Tyrian shekel, and they were exploiting and charging them more for the temple taxes and for these animals to sacrifice on that day, Jesus looked at what was taking place, and he's so angered by it, by the injustice that was going on. And so he went into the temple, young people, and he turned over the tables and the chairs of the money changers, and he threw these merchants out, and he refused to allow them to come into the temple. And then he turns and he begins to teach the people that the temple was to be a house of prayer for all the nations. It was not to be a den of thieves where the rich and where the powerful were coming to exploit the poor under the guise of facilitating worship of Almighty God. This continued. And the chief priests, young people, they were some of the group, the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people, they were upset, and they began to try to look for a way to destroy this man called Jesus. You see, the crowds loved him. He's shaking things up. He's challenged the Jewish authorities, and the Romans needed no excuse to exercise their force if there was a civil instability. And so as Jesus cleansed the temple that day, he sealed his sentence for death. In the evening of that Monday, on March the 30th, AD 33, Jesus and his followers left the city of Jerusalem once again to head back to Bethany. It's on Tuesday, March the 31st, AD 33. This would be a very busy day. It would be a very exhausting day. Jesus taught his followers a lesson about that fig tree that he had cursed the day before. Peter remarked that the tree had withered, and Jesus took that opportunity to instruct the followers to have faith in God if they did not doubt but believe that they would be able to move spiritual mountains by believing prayerfully. And while praying, they would have to forgive others who had wronged them so that their own sins would be forgiven by God as well. On that Tuesday, that day, Jesus teaches. He engaged in controversies that were taking place in the temple. We see these recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John shares these events from their various points of view. What will Jesus do on this Tuesday to match the excitement of what took place on Sunday and on Monday? Well, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they immediately come to Jesus when he entered the temple and they began to confront him concerning the actions on the previous day that he had done as he cleansed the temple and as they were upset because he had thrown them out of the temple area. And in Mark's gospel, chapter 11, verse 28, these chief priests, young people, the religious rulers of the day, they confront Jesus and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" Now, they're the ones that had authority over the temple. In fact, they were the ones in charge of all of the things that took place at the temple. And so they come to Jesus and say to him he had no right to do what he had done. Jesus would go on and teach parables that day to expose the failure, to expose the hypocrisy of this ruling Jewish leadership. These religious leaders wanted to arrest Jesus, but they realize Jesus is too popular among the people to do them at this particular moment. In fact, the time on this day dealt with the various questions they posed to Jesus as these religious hypocrites would pose questions. Jesus would respond with answers that they could not respond to, and so he gets them all that day with his response. On that same day, Jesus predicted the future. Jesus and his disciples were leaving the Temple Mount, and on that evening of Tuesday, they were walking away from the temple, and those disciples were looking at the huge rocks that had built the temple, and they were amazed, and they're mesmerized, and they're asking Jesus about the complexity of the building and the architecture and the structure. And Jesus prophesies that day on Tuesday. He prophesies that the day will come when not one stone will be left upon another, and all of them would be thrown down. And then sitting there to rest as they come to the Mount of Olives, his followers that were with him and disciples ask about the timing of the prophecy. When would this take place? And Jesus was referring to some 30 more years in AD 70 when the temple would be destroyed. And now that the stage is set for Jesus, the final days, all of the characters were in place. Their goals, their motives, their attitudes, their intentions are very clear. They hate this man called Jesus. You see, the drama on this week could only end in one of two ways. Either Jesus would topple the reigning powers, he would establish his messianic kingdom, or he will be killed. But they didn't consider a third option, that there was a Sunday that was coming that would be the resurrection Sunday. We leave Tuesday on March the 31st, AD 33, and we come to Wednesday. It's April the 1st, AD 33. Jesus went back to Jerusalem with his followers. They continue as they're with him as he's teaching there at the temple, in the temple complex on this particular day. Young people, there's a group there called the Sanhedrin. They would be a group made up of 70 members. These were religious leaders, and these were the higher-ups. They would be what you and I would refer to as the Supreme Court justices of our land. This Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, they plot on this Wednesday that they are going to kill Jesus. This meeting took place in the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. It's his private residence. It was an illegal meeting, and this elite group of some 70 of the Sanhedrin Jewish leaders, as they're there and their representatives, they begin to brainstorm on how they're going to kill Jesus by stealth. in order to avoid a major uproar among the masses, because if there was an uproar among the masses, the Roman government was going to intercede very quickly with the Roman military. And so the consensus in this secret meeting is that they'll wait until the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or this time of the Passover on the Jewish calendar, Nisan 21. They'd wait until the Thursday on April the 9th when the crowds would disperse and would go away to their own homes from the various cities. They would be free to arrest Jesus and kill Jesus without inciting a major revolt. Their minds were made up, the verdict was rendered, and they would wait until a week later after all of this was said and done. But let me tell you, God had something planned that they could not avert in any way, form, or fashion. It's Thursday, April the 2nd. The year is AD 33. On this day, preparations were going to be made for the Passover. Jesus and his disciples made their way to the upper room that had been prepared for this Passover meal. On this Thursday in the upper room, they will have the meal. It will be where Judas betrays Jesus as he leaves after they've eaten. The Lord's Supper has been instituted. Jesus does a lot of teaching to these disciples during this time together. He washes their feet to commemorate selflessness and service and love. And then the Bible says they sung a hymn and they went out. Young people, they left the upper room and they went across the Kidron Valley over toward the Mount of Olives, where was a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prays. The disciples fall asleep. There were illegal trials throughout the night of Thursday night and into the wee hours of Friday morning. There would be at least six illegal trials. First of all, it would start with Annas. Secondly, there with Caiaphas. Thirdly, with the Sanhedrin. Fourthly, they would send him then to the Roman, Pilate. Pilate would question Jesus. And Pilate sent Jesus to Herod Antipas. Herod questioned Jesus. Herod sent him back to Pilate. And it would be back to Pilate where Pilate would have to condemn Jesus to death. It's Friday morning in the wee hours. It's April the 3rd, AD 33. And the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus probably happened sometime into those wee hours of late Thursday night, Friday morning. Judas had already betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And here's Jesus, his 12 or his 11 disciples. Judas, of course, is there, but Judas comes in and here's all of this Roman legion or this Roman cohort of soldiers. And they've surrounded the Garden of Gethsemane inside and out. A cohort would be made up of some 600 Roman soldiers, all with their clubs, all with their swords. Here's Jesus and this little ragtag group of disciples. Nobody has any weapon except Peter. Peter has a sword. Peter will become angry. Peter will, in the midst of the arrest of Jesus, he will reach over and cut off the right ear of a guy by the name of Malchus. Jesus rebukes Peter for doing that, for taking out the revenge. You know, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. Too many people all over the world this morning are trying to get revenge. Jesus told us a long time ago, he's the one that will bring the revenge someday. And so as Peter does that, Jesus tells Peter before the cock crows, he'll deny him three times. And on this event, Peter will deny Christ. the crucifixion, Jesus will go to the cross somewhere around 9 a.m. on Friday morning, April 3rd, A.D. 33. Jesus will carry the crossbeam of his cross to the place of a skull. The reason it was called the place of the skull, Golgotha, is because the typography of the land looked like a human skull. There a cross would be raised and the crossbeam would be put up and a placard would say, King of the Jews. Jesus would be nailed to the cross. His feet would be crossed. Spikes would be driven in his hands. Jesus would hang on that cross. The cross in the middle was the criminal they had put there who was totally innocent. Jesus was not a criminal. He was the sinless Son of God, hanging suspended there between two criminals. The crucifixion would take place at noon on that Friday, April 3rd, A.D. 33. The Bible says the whole world turned to darkness. It was as if God just covered over all of the glittering sun. And the sun went black, and the world went black. And Jesus spoke those final words, Tetelestai, it is finished. Salvation's work was done. Jesus would hang there on that cross till 3 in the afternoon. The world was dark and black. It would be then that Roman centurion would say, this man truly was a righteous man. And then the Sunday school class this morning, our scripture said that those that left the cross that day and those that were watching from a distance, some of them began to beat their breasts. They realized the great dastardly deed that had been perpetrated upon the sinless Son of God. Young people, there were lots of things that happened in that last week, but these are just sort of a scant view of what took place on that week. Jesus would die. Jesus would be buried in a borrowed tomb that day. A man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man. He came to ask for the body of Jesus. And of course, it was nearing the Sabbath, and they had to get Jesus in the tomb on that day. All of the people left the cross. Jesus was put in the tomb. The next day would be Saturday, the Sabbath, and nothing was to be able to be done on that particular day. And so, Saturday was ending, and next Sunday, Sunday's coming. Would you bow as we pray together? Father God, as we pause this morning, as we pause to give you thanks as our deacon body comes right now to this table, God, I pray that you would help us to remember what you did for us that day. That day when you finished the work of salvation by shedding your blood for the remission of our sins. And you said, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus this day. Speak to our heart. If there's someone here, Lord, that needs to be saved as we have this invitation before we partake of your supper, I pray, God, that you would speak to their heart. And if they just need to come this morning and ask you to come into their heart, may they come. If they need to come and join this church, I pray you would speak to them this day, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray.